almost Easter time, I think one of the key areas that we need to do a study on is just some of the processes that Jesus went through as he was nearing the cross. And this being a week that we reflect on Easter, I felt it's good that we can start to look at some of the scriptures. And at times you'd wonder where to start the journey to the cross, but I will always think it starts from maybe the transfiguration. I chose what we can pick from there, and maybe we'll read from Matthew chapter 17, and then we're going to reflect on it. So Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. He led them up high on a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, or three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one only but Jesus." Verse 9. "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." If you jump to verse 22 to 23, "Now while they were still staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." So just when you reflect, you know, about this period that before Jesus starts to prepare his disciples for his death and resurrection, you can see that he takes three of his trusted, that's James, Peter, and John. And, you know, Jesus had 12 disciples, yes, but he also had an inner circle of three, James, Peter, and John. But then he also had John, the disciple that he loved. So you can see that Jesus had the crowd, he had the disciples, the 70 disciples, the 72 that were sent, you know, to two by two. He also had the 12. But for this, something that was very important, where he was showing his glory to his disciples, he takes them up the mountain. He takes them up the mountain, and he takes only three disciples, so Peter, James, and John. And the Bible tells us that while he was there, he was transfigured before them, and his face became like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And then Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, and you know, I think there's one of the scriptures in one of the Gospels that says, "And they spoke with him concerning the things that he was going to suffer." So when Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, they started to speak to him concerning the things that he's going to go through in Jerusalem, and how he's going, you know, to go through the suffering, and of course, the final redemption of mankind. So, but then when Peter sees it, he says that, "Oh, I want to make tents for you, you know, for Moses and for Elijah." And the interesting thing you can think about is that no one even told, you know, Peter that this was Moses and Elijah, because, you know, things in the spirit are at times not even explained, huh? But you know it supernaturally, that this, they knew it supernaturally that this was Moses, This was Elijah. And but the most important thing is, apart from the glory of Jesus being revealed, because Jesus wanted to reveal his glory to his three disciples, you know, and you can see, apart from that, is the voice of God. And what does the voice of God say? It says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." Now, why do you think it was so important that God has to remind or to affirm Jesus that he is his Son? Remember, he was going to go through, you know, persecution. He was going to be crucified. And even, you know, at the cross, Jesus was crying, my Lord, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" So it was very possible for Jesus to feel forsaken by the Father, because all his life, even up until this point, he had enjoyed a close relationship with the Father. But because he was going to go through the process of the crucifixion and the time where he's going to be separated from the Father, it was God's way of affirming to him in advance, before the trouble that he was going to go through, that look here, you are my beloved Son. In fact, the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he says, "Hear him." So the first time, on the day of baptism, when the voice of the Father spoke, he just said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." But now this time, there is an affirmation that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Bible now says, "Hear him." And God says, "Hear him." So there's an affirmation to Jesus that you are actually my Son. And it doesn't matter what you're going to go through, you know, because as we're starting this journey to the cross, you must know that you are my Son. And of course, Peter thinks from a carnal perspective and is just thinking, let us continue staying on this mountain. You know, because at times we like, you know, miracles, we like encounters, and many times want to live in that realm of revival, that realm of encounters. But in Peter trying to say, let us make tents for Elijah and Moses, he was trying to equate Jesus to the same as, because Elijah represents the prophets and Moses represents the law. But remember, Jesus comes as a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So when Jesus stands there in the middle between Elijah and Moses, it shows there's a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And by Peter thinking that they will form three tents, he was trying to think that now Jesus is equal to Elijah and Moses, but that was not the case. So the reality that we are seeing is that Jesus comes as a fulfillment, and he did not want these issues of the tents to be made there. And so now when they are coming, but then now Jesus tells Peter, James and John not to tell anyone. And that's why later on you read in Peter where he says that we are on that mountain, we beheld his glory. So Jesus showed them his glory. He wanted them to fully believe in him, that, you know what, I am indeed the Son of God. And he showed himself to the few, because those are the ones who are closest to him. And then so now they now ask him, okay, if indeed you are the Messiah, because now they understood that he is the Messiah, then they ask, why does the scriptures tell us that Elijah must come first? Because remember, when the book of Malachi ends, the Bible says that I'm going to send to them Elijah, who is going to restore all things. So the believers, or rather the Jews, expected Elijah to come first before the Messiah. Now Jesus tells them that Elijah came. Who was the Elijah? Who came in the spirit and power of Elijah? It was John the Baptist. So because John the Baptist already came, Jesus tells them that I know Elijah has already come. Although they did not know him, they've already done to him whatever they wished. And he tells them, likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So you can see that Jesus is very clear to start to prepare his disciples. Look here, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to the cross. Expect this. And the Bible, you can see even verse 22, it tells them that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him and the third day he will be raised up. So you can see, you know, it's very rare for someone to say that, you know what, I'm going to die, and after 3 days I'm going to be resurrected. It will not make sense to anyone. And that is why Jesus is very unique, because for someone to tell you that, you know what, this is what I'm going to do, destroy this temple, and after 3 days I'm going to build it up. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that no one has the power to take his life, that he lays it down himself. So you can see, the first, for me, what stands out as a turning point towards his journey to the cross is the transfiguration on the mountain. So that's a very important turning point, because that is a place where he receives the affirmation of heaven. He receives the witness of Elijah and Moses that the things he's going to suffer, and he receives the voice of God that, you know what, you are my beloved son. And immediately goes, we know immediately after that, he meets the child, you know, who has epilepsy, and the disciples are unable to cast it out, and he casts it out, and he tells them that this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So this is just the initial part of the transfiguration. And I just wanted to ask some reflections. What does that make you think about this journey to the cross, and why do you think, or what reflections come to your mind about the whole transfiguration and the importance of the transfiguration to the journey of Jesus to the cross? Maybe I'll open it up. Welcome, Ralph and Cleo. I had not gone much, I just started, so I don't think you missed much. So welcome. Maybe Misty, what does this story bring to you? Maybe what are your thoughts, and what strikes you? Maybe let me ask that. Yeah.
Okay, so I actually really don't know why the very first question, like, why do you think Jesus met with Moses and Eliza on the mountain, and what did they discuss? But the thing is, I think this, the whole story that Jesus went to the mountain with his three disciples, mm-hmm. and met with Moses and Elijah. Yeah, that's what is actually mentioned in your earlier slides, that he wanted himself to be, I mean, glorified,
mm-hmm.
so that the disciples can truly believe in him, and they can realize that, yes, it is, I mean, what Jesus was actually preaching and what Jesus was talking about himself, so it is true, like, mm-hmm. he will be crucified, he will die for our sins, to protect the people, to make it truthful to the disciples, I guess, to the people,
mm-hmm.
through disciples, I guess, that's the reason of the story.
And very true. It's because, yeah, you're very right. He has to make it truthful, because these are people who died for the sake of the gospel. That means they really believed. You know, before someone dies for you, I know when someone marries, they'll say, yeah, I'm ready to die for you. But in reality, not many will die. But for someone to truly believe to the point of death, that for sure tells you that they have believed. And Jesus did that, I mean, to really demonstrate for them that he was the Son of God. What comes to your mind, my brothers? What thoughts come to your mind of the transfiguration and the importance to the cross? Yeah, to the journey of to the cross for Jesus. Welcome, Ralph or Cleo. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Good. Good afternoon or good evening, colleague.
Welcome.
Well, it's you see. For me, I think it's Jesus was nearing a point where he was going towards the cross. So when Moses and Elijah appeared beside him, like you said, it was an affirmation that he truly indeed was the Son of God. Because even if you look at the religion, the beliefs of the Jews at that particular time, they regarded Moses highly,
yes.
as the lawgiver. They regarded Elijah as one of the greatest prophets. So they believed in Elijah and they believed in Moses. So the fact that Moses and Elijah were there to the right and to the left of Jesus, Jesus in the middle, it was a confirmation that Jesus was coming from the Father. So in other words, it was also removing doubt in whatsoever to say, who is Jesus? So that was a monumental event which affirmed to say Jesus is truly the Christ. Then I think in terms of that being, because you see, like Moses, him being dead and Elijah being taken up, it was like a sacred moment, because them appearing, it was like, in a way, it was like God appearing, because these were true men of God.
Yeah.
So it was a very powerful sign, and it made even the disciples to also believe. And I think the issue of silence, because you see, what Jesus, because he knew before, remember when he, in the past, when Jesus healed the sick, when he was preaching and the like, when he was performing miracles, a great multitude were following him. Now, if everyone was to hear that Elijah and Moses appeared beside him, there was going to be great commotion. And this was maybe also going to, you know, to disturb the plan of redemption, because Christ knew that he was supposed to be offered up as the lamb of sacrifice. And now if the entire Jews knew that Moses and Elijah had appeared beside him, it meant that maybe there was going to be chaos whenever they wanted to apprehend Jesus. So it was going to, you know, destabilize and bring the whole plan of redemption into chaos. So in other words, there are certain things that might be good for the glorification, but it's not everything that has to be shared with everyone. So there are certain things that must be kept from the public.
True.
Only the few people need to know some of these things. I think it also applies to our lives, that not everything, not every information is supposed to be public knowledge.
True.
Yeah, I'll stop there.
No, that's quite words of wisdom. My brother Cleo, why do you think Jesus had to prepare his disciples? So what comes to your mind? let me give it open. What comes to your mind with the transfiguration?
Okay, thank you so much. Yeah, I think what others have reflected were also some of those things that I felt were more like some things that meant transfiguration. I remember as we were studying the Bible back then at school, they taught us about this issue, reflecting and confirming that when these two, Moses and Elijah, appeared, Moses was there to stand in for the law, and then Elijah was there to stand in for the prophets.
Yeah.
So I believe this is the more like even the thing that we're talking about of affirming the coming of Christ, and indeed that he was the true Son of God, and the truth that had been reflected in the law, because Jesus Christ reflects that I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. So the appearance of Moses probably could be something to do with affirming that the law has also been established through Christ, and also the part of Elijah. We hear from the word of God, even from many of the minor and the major prophets, they prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ. And in this time and hour, it was more like an affirmation as well that Christ had come, and there is the fulfillment of the law and also the fulfillment of the prophecy. So yeah, I think that's what I can say for now. Thank you.
Amen. Now, I think very important reflections that both of you have brought in. indeed the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the prophets. What the prophets had prophesied, actually Jesus was really fulfilling it. And that moves us to the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So he concludes with that. And then now let's read Matthew 21. And we can see now Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Now chapter 21 verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.'" Sorry. "And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Now, if we look at what is happening here, one of the things that stands out is that you would expect a king to be coming to, you know, because he's the Messiah. So the expectation is that he's coming as a king. So you'd expect that the king should be coming, let's say, on the biggest horse, with the chariots, with soldiers, and all that. But the prophecy was different. The prophecy said, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That means on a young donkey, a child of a donkey. And Jesus already sent them ahead to go, you know, and find the colt ready. "If anyone asks you, tell them the master has need of it." And indeed, when they went, someone was there and asked them, "What are you doing?" And the person said, "The master needs it," and they let it go. Now, he's coming riding on the donkey. They put their clothes on the donkey. He sits on the donkey. They put their clothes, they use palm trees, and I believe many churches that follow this practice. This yesterday, where people, you know, went around with palm trees and the Palm Sunday, and all they would say was, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Of course, when they call him Son of David, they know that he's referring to, he's coming from the lineage of David, he's the Messiah, so they were recognizing him as the Messiah. And they are also saying that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And of course, all that commotion, people are asking, "Who is this? Who is this that is coming like this? Is this a new king? Is he a new prophet?" Then they are told, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, you have to understand that Jesus never did most of his ministry in Jerusalem. Most of Jesus's ministry was done in Galilee. Now, Galilee was a town by the sea. It was a market town. So there was always a mixture of people because it was at the border towards the downside of Africa, you know, people coming in from Egypt into Israel. So it was a place where there was a lot of mixed religions, you know, all these things. That's why there are people, it's a people who the Bible calls the people that walked in darkness because of all that commotion and all that, you know, idolatry that was influenced by the foreign nations. Now, he was mostly in Galilee. And of course, since he was raised in Nazareth, because the prophecy had to be fulfilled that he was a Nazarite, a Nazarene. But they will always say nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So in a way, in as much as they will say this is the prophet Nazareth of Galilee, they were also, it was a way of conflicting, you know, that he's actually the Messiah or the son of David. Now, it's very interesting how we always say that there are almost, I don't know, 50 something prophecies that of Jesus, that of the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled, that were actually fulfilled. And like, especially this chapter or this, the triumphant entry is actually a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly," that means he's humble, "and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you." So you can see the exact prophecy of that the Messiah will come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey is what Jesus fulfills when he comes and enters Jerusalem. And that's why he says, "Behold, your king comes riding to you on a donkey." And look at the other fulfillment of the prophecy. Remember in Psalms 118, verse 26, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So there's already a prophecy that if someone comes in their own name, then you cannot receive them. But if someone comes in the name of the Lord, then he is blessed. So that's a very important aspect of it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember, we say that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And you can see the prophecies are being fulfilled. Now, question time. Why do you think that Jesus came riding on a donkey as a king instead of a horse? Mister, that one is for you. Why do you think that he came riding on a donkey as a king? And what do you think the donkey will represent? Or what does your thought come about, you know, the Jesus coming to Jerusalem riding on a donkey? What comes to your mind when you think of that? Or clear if you're ready.
All right. Jesus Christ is coming on earth as a human being, and which proves the humility, the aspect of just coming down, because at one point scripture says that Jesus Christ is a priest who was also faced or encountered the same kind of situations or temptations and trials that we have gone through. And he is able also to bear with them that go through the same. Mm-hmm. So I believe he is coming on, riding on a donkey, but being a king, he was also showing that humility. He was also proving that, yeah, it's possible to still reign in the kind of as a king, but also humility is of great paramount importance. And at times if one just drops on as a big man without even going through those kind of some laws of life, at times people might end up not really sure. This is why even right now, if you check on people who might be performing miracles, people want to hear the background behind these people. Where are they coming from? Mm. What kind of people are they? So if ever the background is really questionable, they are just people who just came from nowhere. Whatever that they do, we will not be really validated and will not really be accepted and received by people. Mm. But in this case, Jesus Christ is looking at people knowing that he, of course, though he is a man, yeah, but he also is a king and he reigns on high. So you're probably, I think, coming in from a point of being of humility.
Mm.
Yeah, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but really was humble. So that humility also is what Christ probably is teaching us. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. So by him coming on a donkey, a young donkey, showing us humility, he's a humble king. Misty, what do you want to try? What comes to your mind when you think about Jesus coming on a donkey and not a big horse?
Yeah, actually, it is also saying to me that he was really humble. That's the key to show people. And also, I think, I don't know, it might get funny, that Jesus actually was not like that time the king and the queens, they were very rich, and I mean, whenever they were traveling from one place to another, people would always realize they were watching the all the things. I mean, maybe riding in a horse or elephant or something like that. That time, the grand vehicles. I mean, they were used as the grand vehicles. But as Jesus was like not that kind of king,
yeah,
of the world, but he was, I mean, more from spiritual sense, right?
Yes.
So I guess that can be one reason that he was choosing the donkey. And yeah, and also donkey is a very, I mean, humble animal. That is not really harmful in any way. So I guess it can be one reason.
Yeah. No, thank you for that. You know, actually, when you think about maybe Cleo and Ralph can correct me, one of the symbols of the prophetic is actually a donkey. Yeah? And maybe, I don't know whether it comes from the Balaam and all that, but usually in scripture, the donkey also symbolizes a prophecy. So you can also think of it from the prophetic angle that he was coming on prophecy. But of course, the main thing is the humility that is demonstrated. But of course, you know that when Jesus comes as a judge, you know, this time he was coming as a slave, because the Bible tells us he laid down his life. He left his majesty. He chose to be one of us. He stripped himself of glory. You remember, he had glory he had with the Father. And he takes on the form of a slave, the form of a human being. The Creator became the created. And he humbles himself. And really, and for me, it even speaks of how we approach people, you know, even for salvation. When we want to share the gospel, we are really appealing to them. The way our master showed us is by humility. We go in humility to appeal to people to get to hear the gospel. But the reality is, he is no longer that weak king, because the Bible tells us that he will come with a horse, you know, and with the countless armies. The second coming of Jesus is going to be glorious, and he will destroy the armies with the breath of his mouth. You know, he has on his thigh written, you know, faithless and true. And we can see that our king is coming. So the world might have always wondered, if your God was so strong, as you remember, the people on the cross were telling him, if you are the Son of God, come down from there and we will believe you. You know, but they did not understand it was the plan of God. And maybe just this question, maybe for you, Ralph. What does that mean to you? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what the people were shouting. Hosanna to the Son of David. blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What comes to your heart or to your mind when you think of that statement? Is it important to us or to you?
Yeah, thank you, Doc. It's really a pertinent statement, because it reminds me of also what is written in the, it should be in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all eternal gifts. So now when we say blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, I think the other thing there is, so there is an acknowledgement that this is the chosen one of God. So you see, there are many people at this festival that was happening. So in that festival that's happening, so many things were happening. There were Pharisees, there were leaders, you know, religious leaders and the like. Yeah. And then for people to say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, I think there was an acknowledgement to say Christ is indeed coming in the name of the Lord. He is representing God. So yeah. I think that was an acknowledgement. The people, yes, some of them may have been blinded, but for them now to shout that, I think it was significant. Because you see, just going back to say, he is riding a donkey, but then they are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is humble, coming in a meek way, because the donkey is one of the animals that is not flashy. Yeah. It is one of the animals that is so humble. It's just so much humility. You cannot be, like, if we are talking about wealth, people cannot count you to say, if you are rich, to say, I've got 100 donkeys. You know, it's not even counted, you know. But then Christ comes in the way of something. He could have chosen a very beautiful, majestic horse. He could have chosen something that's so, you know, so colorful. But the fact that he was riding a donkey, which is endurance,
yeah,
which is faith, which is you know, a donkey is also associated with faithfulness, and it endures, and it also represents the pain that he was going to endure when he was on the cross. Yeah. And now the people are now shouting that blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. I think it's so powerful and significant that it was already testifying. I think it was a prophetic utterance.
Yeah.
Already declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. Why this they didn't know it? I'll stop there.
No, amen. And I love how you put it, the faithfulness of a donkey. You know, when you go on the road and you see the donkeys, they don't move, eh? A donkey can be just put in the middle of the road and it will just stand there.
Yes. Or you must move.
Yeah. It will not move until it is told it's time to move. And you know, the donkeys are beasts of burden, and Jesus comes to carry the burden of our sin. So there's a lot of significance that we draw from his entry into Jerusalem. And of course, maybe Cleo, give you a minute if you have something on your heart, and then we can move ahead and see the conflict with the Pharisees.
No, I don't have. Maybe basically it's just amazing, you know. I was listening to a preaching message from one of our pastors in church yesterday. She ministered the same thing about from donkeys to kingship, you know. She was mentioning the story about Saul, where he went to, he was seeking for donkeys. His father's donkeys, and the people who saw him going, they never thought that he's going to be coming back a king. That's what she was explaining. So she was indicating that, yeah, at times people are so attracted to the flashiness of life,
yeah,
to an extent that they even more like undermine the power of serving even those menial tasks. Yet those menial tasks are the ones that can bring one to promotion. So, no, it's just exciting how now it's coming in as well on this subject that you're talking about. Yeah, that's just what I want to say. Thank you.
Amen, amen. Scriptures have a way of coming to life, huh? Yeah, donkeys, from donkeys to kingship. I like that one. That's a good one. Yeah, so what does Jesus do the first thing he gets to Jerusalem? You know, after he's given all that praise, then he enters into the temple. And let's read verse 12, Matthew 21. The Bible says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, you would expect that, I mean, when someone has, you know, all that praise has happened, now you'll be like, yeah, I'm it. And they thought that maybe they have swayed his heart, but the main place that Jesus wanted to go to was a temple. And when he goes there, you know, the temple was built in a way that it was a place for sacrifice. Now, people who are coming from far, you know, almost all of Israel had to travel to Jerusalem to the temple. And what they will do is they will come with money, you know, because if they didn't, it was not possible to move with all their animals that they were coming to sacrifice. So what they will do, they will come with their money, and then they will buy, you know, they will buy it from the temple, those people who are selling at the temple, and then they'll use it for, then they give it out for sacrifice. Now, sadly, those people had turned the house of God that was supposed to be a house of prayer, it was actually turned into a den of thieves or a place for robbery. And you can imagine, because many times, you know, people will always say, no, it's business. You know, there's always this argument, is it reality, is it business, is this the price? But many times, whenever business is involved, most of the time it ends up in criminality and in thieves. And he tells them that, look here, it was supposed to be a house of prayer. God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. So immediately Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. He finds they're selling. They have turned it into a den of thieves, and he drives them out. You know, he shows, you know, human emotion. You know, one of the things that people will always wonder is, hey, why did Jesus beat people? Yeah? Did Jesus do wrong by beating people? He had righteous anger. You know, there is a righteous anger of God that hates sin, you know, that hates, you know, injustice. It is, the Bible says, it is okay to get angry, but do not sin. So there is the anger that leads you into sin, but there is the anger that leads you to do the right thing. You know, like when people are zealous for the Lord, they want to do the right thing. They don't want to see injustice. They don't want to see sin. Now, that is a good kind of anger. And Jesus had this kind of anger. And he tells them, why have you turned my house, which shall be called a house of prayer, into a den of thieves? And you can see, apart from doing that, he heals the blind and the lame. You can remember, these are things that have not been done before. Remember when Jesus, the blind man who was born blind and he was given sight, the Bible says, records that this has never been seen before since the creation of the world, where a man born blind received his sight. So there are miracles that Jesus did that were never seen. And that's why the Bible says that the chief priests and the scribes, when they saw, when they saw the wonderful things that he did, they were indignant. That means they were angry. They were, you know, they were not happy. And they're even saying, look, the children are crying out. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why don't you tell them to keep quiet? And Jesus quotes for them, I think this is Psalms chapter 8, I think, where it says, have you not read, out of the mouths of babies and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And that praise word there is also strength, that God gives praise from children. And this is what they were doing. But you see, Jesus, yes, he came to Jerusalem, but he was not sleeping in Jerusalem. He goes back to Bethany, and that is where his friend Lazarus was staying. So you can see this is what happens when he comes into Jerusalem. So, reflection. What comes to your mind when you think about Jesus driving out all these business people, and does it contradict the gentleness he entered? He entered with the humility of riding on a donkey, and then all of a sudden he's kicking out everyone. What comes to your mind when you think about it? And yeah, and reflect also in your life. Are you a house of prayer, or we have turned the temple of God, which is, into something else? Yeah, so let me hear from your thoughts. What comes to your mind? What comes to your heart? Anyone is free to reflect.
Yeah, I think you know, Christ is coming from the bosom of God, understanding the kind of expectations that God has in the temple.
Yeah,
and yeah, it's a kind of a really disheartened posture which is reflecting, you know, like when you expect certain principles to be upheld in a certain place, and probably having spelled them out so clearly, and all of a sudden you see people turning a blind ear to whatever has been more like instructed, and whatever has been laid out. So yeah, I think he also was reflecting the kind of anger that God might have when we really soil the temple of the Lord. At some point in Ezekiel, there's a man called Ezekiel. He gets into a vision. God says to him, come and see what they are doing in my temple. They are doing all these things to chase me away from my sanctuary. So yeah, I think when the focus has moved off from the principles, the biblical principles, or from the mandates that God has instructed us, then it ends up even angering our God. So we need to always know exactly what's on God's heart and pursue after that instead of our own way. Because I think these things that people were doing, they had nothing to do with the house of God. They were more to do with profiteering their own kind of lives at the expense of the temple. Yeah, so I think when God looks at us, when God looks at the church, he is expecting us to do things that are going to elevate his kingdom more than our own kind of private lives. And now, at this instance, Christ is saying, this house, its main purpose was to be called a house of prayer, but you have now turned it into something else. Yeah. Thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers are always to do with their own benefit, things that benefit them. and nothing to do with any other person from whom they are taking those things. So yeah, that's what I can say. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you for that. Yes, go ahead, Ralph.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much, Doc. And thank you, Apostle Cleo, for that. I think I'll just come in to support in terms of what has been said. One critical thing that we need to be looking at is, as the Church of God, to say, what is the purpose of the Church? What is the purpose of the assembly of the saints? Because I think also it's very easy for people to lose focus and then for people to stray away from the purpose of people meeting and then churches. Nowadays, we are hearing a lot of things in terms of now there is church business. People are not longer going to worship God, but they are just there for the sake of getting money, and they are con pastors, you know, con prophets and everything else. This is exactly the anger that Jesus had against the church, to say that you have turned my, you know, the house of my father into a, you know, a den of thieves. So I think it's also a prophetic warning to say, when these things are happening, we are risking the wrath of God upon our lives. So we need to also reflect and say, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the saints meeting? Are we meeting for the sake of just seeing each other, enjoying each other's company, or trading, knowing that this one is good in this, this one is good in this, so that we are exchanging our ideas? Or we are meeting so that we can be focused on the purpose of the church, which is to glorify Christ, which is to worship God, you know, in the, you know, in truth and in spirit. I think this is that Christ has when he's looking at us of today. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Powerful thoughts that God also wants our houses in order, ourselves in order, and the church also has to be put in order, because some people think it is a social club, but most important is our hearts. You know, we allow Jesus to come, yes, we worship him, yes, we give him praise, but also is he happy with our hearts? Is he happy with how we are living? Any thoughts, Misty, Susan? Welcome, Michael. What does your thoughts come on what we shared here? Go ahead, Susan.
No, I actually came so late. I actually couldn't follow you, what you were actually talking. So I just came here just for the prayers, actually.
No problem. Okay, good. Misty, any of your thoughts?
Oh, well, the thing is that the title of your life, in the title you have already mentioned that Jesus cleanses the temple. Mm-hmm. So if we consider that the temple is a thing about, so also, it can be the church or the place, and where actually we're supposed to remain, humble, and the temple is, it's actually a place where people can communicate with God through prayer. So if it is full of like the worldly things, like there at the temple, people were actually trading and they were counting monies, and they're actually so focused on, buying and selling goods.
Yeah.
And overall, it is the money. So they're actually running after the money, and they're thinking that maybe it is the way or it is the means of getting a successful life or happiness. But Jesus actually came and became so angry, like cleansing all the things, all the money related things and the worldly things, just to making us remember, making the people remember that it is a place, it is a holy place.
Mm.
And people actually should come here just to communicate with God. They can sacrifice, they can offer their prayers, their request to God. So in the same way, actually, in our life, what we are doing, are we just running after the worldly things, or we are, I mean, remaining in the line of communicating with God? So if we are doing, obviously we will be rewarded, or we will get rid of our problems, or all the I mean, worldly tensions. And if they're not, then it is Jesus who can actually cleanse the temple and cleanse our heart by taking the forceful action. That's the thing.
Amen. Amen. It's good that we have to check our own temples, what we are. Yeah, and I think, thank you for all that. I think we think we'll be coming to the end. Maybe if there is any prayer requests we can share, and then we will pray together. So anyone with a prayer request, you can share, and then we can pray.
Yes, I have a prayer request. I already shared with Brother Soma that my little one, my Omika, she is actually having this fever, though she is now doing well, but still it's coming again and again. So I'm actually request here, everyone, my brothers and sister in Christ, please pray for my daughters, Aurora and Omika, and for my family. Thank you.
Sure. Michael, you're good?
Yes, I have a prayer issues, and I came from the long leave from Dhaka yesterday. So thanks giving to the Lord for gave me safe journey and travel and in good health. This is for Thanksgiving, and prayer is for our upcoming Easter Sundays in different places and churches. Sure. So it can be with full security and safety from any occurrence from the side effect, etc. So we should pray for all churches and all the believers. And for my prayer, I have an exam in near future, upcoming IETP, income tax practitioners. I am registering for participate at an examination. Sure. So we will pray for this, as well as my good health is continue in the name of Jesus.
Okay, thank you. Okay, not to lock anyone else, I think we're going to pray. Thank you, brother. Okay, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We worship your holy name. We thank you for your love for us, that indeed you have loved us. You've enabled us to be together as a family today to listen to your word, to hear you, and to hear, see how you were encouraged by Moses and Elijah to, you know, on the mountain, and hearing the voice of God telling him that you are my beloved son, and you coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and you eventually coming to cleanse the temple. And we thank you that your word is real in our lives, and we glorify your name. We thank you that you are in charge, that nothing catches you by surprise. You know the church, you know everyone, you know the churches in this nation. The Lord, even as we look forward to the Easter celebrations, we commit it to your able hands. We pray for your preservation of the people, of the churches, that there shall be no attacks. We thank you for your love. Thank you that everything shall go according to well. Thank you indeed for the families that are represented here. Thank you for Omika. Thank you for Aura. Paul, we pray for their healing. We cancel every fever, every attacks of the evil one. We pray for families. We pray for their healing, oh God. We rebuke every works of the devil. We come against it in the name of Jesus. I thank you even for my brother that is planning for his exams, that Lord, you prepare him, you give him grace and wisdom even in his workplace. And I thank you for even those that are still trusting you for jobs, for opportunities, that Lord, you're the God that has never failed. You have never forsaken your children, that you know them by name, you know their needs, and that Lord, you're able to do supernatural things, oh God. You're able to connect, you're open to guide them to the right steps, to open doors that no man can shut, oh God. You're a mighty God. You're a faithful God. You're in charge. You are able. And there's no one else like you, God. We trust in your faithfulness, in your love, and in your kindness. And thank you that even as we rest, we pray for our family members. Be with them, watch over them, and protect and preserve them. Preserve their minds, cover them, and be with them, oh God. We trust in your presence and in your power. Until we meet again, that your presence shall be with us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.